E.W. Tozer says, "The cross is the lightning rod of grace that short circuits God's wrath to Christ, so that only the light of his love remains for believers." Amen to that. Abraham Lincoln, intoxicated with unbroken success, "We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God who made us." Pastor and author Jerry Bridges says, "Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace." And from the words of God, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. Author, God. Grace. It's the flip of all the things that you and I have been talking about recently in this battle that we're in the in-between, between what God has already done and what God is yet to do, that in grace he saved us, and in his grace we will be completely glorified. But in this in-between, one of the things that we need to understand is that God's grace is still functioning today. Amen? It is functioning. It is only in his grace that we can do the things that he calls us to do. So grace is the most transformational word in the Bible. The entire content of the Bible is a narrative, or a story, if you will, of God's grace. A story of undeserved redemption. A story of undeserved redemption. By the transforming power of his grace, God only reaches his hands into the muck of this fallen world through the presence of his Son, and radically transforms his children from what we are, that is sinners, into what we have become by his power, Christ-like. John Newton, in his amazing, probably one of the most famous hymns of all Christianity, uses probably the best word possible, maybe the word that's big enough to contain the word grace, when he says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Grace. Grace is the story, and grace is the gift. Grace is God's character, and it is our only hope. Grace is the transforming tool and a state of relationship. Grace is a beautiful theology and a wonderful invitation. Grace is a lifelong experience and a life-changing calling. Grace will turn your life upside down while giving you a rest that you have never known. Grace will require you to face your unworthiness without making you feel unloved. Grace will make you will make you finally acknowledge that you cannot earn God's favor, and it will once and for all remove your fear of not measuring up to his standards. Grace will humble you with the fact that you are much less than you thought you were, even as it assures you that you can be far more than you had ever imagined. You can be sure that grace will put you in your place without ever putting you down. Grace will confront you with profound weaknesses and at the same time bless you with newfound strength. Grace, God's grace, will tell you again and again that you aren't, while welcoming you again and again to what you can be. Grace, God's grace, will make you as uncomfortable as you have ever been, while offering you a more lasting comfort than you have ever known. Grace, God's grace, will drive you to the end of yourself while it invites you to fresh starts and new beginnings. Grace will dash your ill-found hopes, but never walk away and leave you hopeless. Grace, God's grace, will decimate your little kingdom of one as it introduces you to a much, much better king. Grace, God's grace, will expose to you the intent of your blindness as it gives you eyes to see what you so desperately need to see. God's grace will make you sadder than you've ever been, while it gives you greater cause for celebration than you have ever known. Grace, God's grace, enters your life in a moment and will occupy you for eternity. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead or sinful in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he, God, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. Now catch this: in Christ Jesus, the visible image of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I really appreciated the one quote from Jerry Bridges that said, "For your worst days," folks, get this, our worst days are never so bad that we are beyond the reach of God's grace. It doesn't matter where you are today. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter what you are continuing maybe to even do right now. I want you to know something. God wants you to know something. And is this your worst day? Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. Your best days, the days when you think you have it all together, the days when you think your act is right on, firing at 100%, your best day or days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. God's grace is amazing, is it not? Just want to give you a chance this morning. How has God's grace been amazing to you?
This video we saw on Symphony, think about how God orchestrates. And you know, he's just like, you know, I'm the conductor. That's your part. That's your role. Now's the time. And so this week, you know, I'm working with another gentleman who's kind of on the rough side. And well, we're going to rate him. Well, the first day, we got to listen to what I wanted to hear. And of course, the next day, I wanted to be a gentleman and say, so what do you want to listen to today? Well, of course, we're going to listen to rock and roll. And I kind of inside, I'm shaking my head like, so how is this going to work out that I'm going to somehow be able to steer it into being able to talk about the Lord? Well, don't worry about it. So, you know, they have this time in where they have kind of a talk show kind of thing, you know. And, you know, most of the time it's just, you know, of course, joking and just a lot of, sarcasm and stuff like that. Well, of all things, they wanted to talk about Mel Gibson's movie On the Passion. So, you know, they just wanted to talk about the monetary part of it that made a lot of money on that movie. And so I'm like, that's my cue. So I says to them, I said, did you know that movie? I said, did you see the movie? Well, of course not. No. I said, well, that whole movie was spoken in Aramaic. Oh, that's interesting. But then I told him the punchline, which was, and did you know that when they were filming that movie on the crucifixion, that some of the cast were struck by lightning? That had an impact on him. He said, I said, yeah. I said, you know, anytime you want to portray yourself as God, you better be careful. That was it. And then I'm like, Lord, how did you orchestrate that? When I'm all and thinking, well, this day's shot, you know? But he did, and I thank him for his grace, because, you know, every morning I get ready to go out into the mission field. I'm praying, Lord, what are we going to do today? Who are we going to see? How are we going to sow some seed? And it was like I was telling James, you know, anytime you go and bet for the Lord, you don't have to swing for the fence. You just might be that one part that adds to the alphabet for them to get to that end. So just work with him. He's a great conductor.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing of that great grace as we sing how great. Cindy, we're going to go to Above All. Okay. And as we just continue to reflect on God's greatness and his grace, as we can now begin to just continue to really focus on that grace given to us, poured out for us on the cross. We acknowledge that Jesus Christ is above all. He's above all kings and powers. And he's above nature and creation itself. That he was here before the world began. And so, Lord, we come to you right now. You, the God, the majestic God and creator of heaven and earth. Lord, who on one hand, Lord, your wrath requires a payment. And on the other side, God, your grace is sufficient because in your grace, Lord, not our grace because we have none. Lord, in your grace, your provision for that payment was your Son, Jesus Christ. And we give you all the praise and the glory, Father, for your amazing, wonderful plan to include us by your grace and the gift of faith that you give us that allows us to even believe. Father, we thank you for that. And so, Lord, now as we just continue to worship, Lord, not in just word and in song, but also in our giving, Father, this is just a chance for us to say thank you. Lord, that you are the God who cares, that you are the God who provides for. God, that you are the one who meets all of our needs, physically and spiritually. God, that you are sufficient. And we give you praise and glory today. We thank you in your Son's wonderful and precious name. Amen. I was at our dining room table and I looked out in the back patio area, and right in the top of one of our rose bushes is a rose in bud. I'm thinking, this is January, February. This is incredible. And as I was thinking about this song that we're going to do today, it just reminded me that Jesus Christ is that rose, that it was just this beautiful picture in the midst of a lot of brown. That little pink just sitting there. It's just that reminder. Jesus Christ is that constant reminder. His grace, the provision of his grace, is that constant reminder for us 24/7. Not just at the cross, folks. As great and as amazing as that is, amen? Not as amazing as it will be when we are all glorified to be like Christ. As amazing as that is, the amazing thing, and that rose reminded me of it, in the middle of life, in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the brown, God's amazing grace is there. And it is sufficient for you and I. Every day, 24/7. I'd like to invite my guys to come as we prepare for communion this morning. And again, you know, folks, we could talk about the topic of grace from now to the point that we go to heaven, and we would never exhaust the topic. And I just want to remind you and encourage you. Maybe you're in the Word right now, and maybe the Word is a little bit dry as you're going through. I'm going through the book of Numbers right now. Okay? For 4 pages, I read repetitive descriptions of offerings that were brought for God. From the same tribe. I mean, it was the same thing again and again and again. And I just thought, Lord. And yet then I just reminded that every tribe of Israel brought the gifts that were required at that time for God. And that there was no delineation, no partiality. It was all the same for everyone, and his grace was sufficient, and God's grace just began to pour out of that passage for me. I know you're thinking I'm kind of weird, right? Numbers, come on, Pastor Dan. But it's there. His grace is always evident. And the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and they were an amazing group of people. But along with their amazingness came a whole set of problems. In their amazingness, they took their eyes off of God, for one thing, and they began to see themselves as great. They began to see themselves at the center of their life as a Christian, and the Apostle Paul had to bring them back again and again through varying things that he discusses, from everything from church worship to family and marriage and leadership and everything. Bring them back to this place of the sufficiency of grace. And he says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also give to you, that on the night in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed." Now there's grace right there, folks. To sit, to stand, however he did that with his own disciples, to know on the night in which he was betrayed, that is grace to go through what he went through. That he took the bread and he held it up in front of his disciples and he says, "This bread, it's symbolic, it represents me." Just read back in Exodus, okay? God says, I will rain down bread from heaven. Jesus Christ, I am the bread of life. This bread represents me, my body, which is the substitute for you. I am taking your place in death. And it required a physical body, folks. So those that argue that Jesus is just spirit or doesn't have a body, no. There is a physical body that had to die like a lamb in the Old Testament. He is that body. And it is in his grace that he gave it up for you. I'd like to ask John Wickander if he'd give thanks for the sacrifice of his body.
That knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be clothed in his righteousness. Even though we cannot understand that he is full, Father, I pray that you would help us to live out our lives the way that you would have us to live. That we might set an example to this world of darkness, the Son of Light, in your presence, in Jesus' name.
Please hold on to your portion until all have been served and we'll partake together. Opportunity, us together, the body of Christ, to say, Jesus Christ, in his grace alone, we have been saved. And we acknowledge that today. We acknowledge that grace. And if you're here by any chance today, and Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, and you know it deep down, God's knocking at your door right now, at the heart of your door, the door of your heart, and just saying, open up your heart to me because I made you to love you, I made you to be in relationship with me. And it's just an acknowledging, Lord, I acknowledge right now that in my sin I have lived apart from you and I don't have you. You're not there. I've not taken that step of faith, and right now I take it and I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. It's not about the church we go to, folks. It's not how many times we show up when the doors are open. It's about a step of faith, believing that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. And he sacrificed his body for you and for me. And with these words, he said, this is my body. Take and eat it in remembrance of me. And he says, do this as long or until I come again. So shall we partake together? In that Passover service with his disciples, which was really instituting what we practice even today. He then took a cup and he said, this cup of juice, of wine, represents my blood. It represents that not only did I have to pay the price for your sin, but in the shedding of my blood, that your sins would be washed as white as snow. That you and I would stand perfectly and completely clean before our Creator God. Just think of that, folks. Let that wash over you. That God sees you through His Son, and you are perfect, acceptable, lovely, worthy. His. I'd like to ask Dennis Staub if he'd give thanks for that shedding of Christ's blood.
rejected, still went to the cross for us. We were the chicken blood. Blood that could not be satisfied through wolves and sheep and goats. The Son of Christ. That's what it took to cover the sins of the world. They may be standing before you, glorified through your grace. We're thankful for that, Lord, and ask that you continue to bless us as we give you the glory and honor.
The Lord has promised.